Tonight's sermon is somewhat of a follow-up from last Sunday's study of the Beatitudes. What I want you to do is turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 7. And as we usually say, place you a marker there. Before we read from Luke chapter 7, I want to read a few verses from Psalm 32, which you may want to follow or may not, but you'll be able to understand, I think, okay. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. When you read those verses, it becomes obvious that even under the Old Testament, one's hope was not built upon perfect keeping of law, but rather one's hope was found in God's forgiveness. But the Pharisees and the Jews generally had a hard time recognizing that. And I don't know where that's illustrated any more than in Luke chapter 7, which I had you to turn to earlier, and which we'll be studying tonight, starting with verse 36. Now, this is a rather lengthy reading, but I don't know any way to handle this except to read the whole thing to set the stage for our study tonight. 36. When one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box, a flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke in himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. First thing I want us to do is look at the three characters of this story. First of all, there's Jesus. Who is Jesus? Well, we just discussed this recently. He's God. He is not the God the Father, but he's God. He's God the Son, and he's God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then to identify the Word, verse 14 of John chapter 1 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is this in Simon's home? It's God in the flesh. Who is this? It's the one before whom Simon someday will stand to be judged. Turn with me to John chapter 5. Look at verse 22. Jesus says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Now down to verse 26. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but that will of the Father who sent me. Who is this in Simon's home? The one before whom Simon someday will stand to be judged. Who is this one in Simon's home? It's one who has the power to forgive sins. And Luke had already established that point. Go back to Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, and you'll remember this, four men came with a paralytic. When they got there, the room is so full they can't get in. But not to be deterred, they go up on the rooftop and begin to remove the tiles from the roof, and they let this paralytic man right down in the presence of Jesus. Now I want you to look at verse 20. When he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Let me ask you a question. Are they correct? Yes. Now, I can forgive you in regards to my relationship with you, but only God can forgive sins. They're exactly right. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 22. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately, he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed in his own house, glorifying God. Let me ask you a question. Does Jesus have power to forgive sins? Yes. How do you know? He healed the paralytic in order to show that he had power to forgive sins. But if Jesus has power to forgive sins by their own admission, then Jesus is, you fill in the blank, God. I raised that question one time preaching over in Lauderdale County, and I think a fellow forgot where he was. He said, God. And that's exactly right. And that's what O'Neill said. He is God. He has the power to forgive sins. That's who is in Simon's home. Well, the second major character is this sinful woman. She comes in to where Jesus is. She comes in poor in spirit, mourning, meek, submissive. Now, I think we need to explain that back in those days, they did not sit at the table as we do. Rather, they would recline on a couch so that the head would be at the table, but the feet would be back here. We might get a wrong picture of this if we had in mind the way we eat. So here comes this woman, and she comes in rather quietly, obviously conscious of her sin. She comes in weeping. She washes Jesus' feet with her tears. She wipes them with the hair of her head. She kisses his feet, and she pours this fragrant oil, an alabaster flask of oil, on Jesus' feet. We can imagine the aroma that fills that house on this occasion. Well, that brings us to a third character. The third character is Simon. Simon the Pharisee. Obviously, he has no idea who his guest is. He never dreams of the greatness of Jesus. Who is in his home? God in the flesh. Who's in his home? The one before whom someday he will stand to be judged. Who is in his home? It is Jesus Christ, one who has power to forgive sins. And Simon does not even have enough regard for him to provide him a basin of water in which he can wash his feet, a basic act of courtesy when you extend hospitality to somebody in that day. And he doesn't have enough respect for Jesus. I wonder why he asked Jesus. Don't you? Why did he invite him? Did you know the contempt he has for the woman? And in some ways, contempt for Jesus. If Jesus knew, if he were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. She's a sinner. It's obvious that Simon would have nothing to do with this woman. It is obvious that he would never allow her to do for him what she is doing for Jesus. And he cannot imagine Jesus allowing her to do that, to wash his feet. He has total contempt for her. What a difference between Jesus and the Pharisees. This Pharisee looks with contempt on the woman, while Jesus looks with love and concern for the tax collectors and sinners. Well, this brings us to the little parable that Jesus gave. Look, beginning with verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. The key words in that little parable are the words, when they had nothing with which to repay. I don't know, I guess Simon would see himself maybe as the one who owes the 50 denarii, if he even sees that. He certainly would see the woman as the one who owes the 500 denarii, but neither one of them has anything to pay. All right, which brings me to talk about the difference in attitude between the Pharisees and the truth. The Pharisee would set a standard before himself, a code of conduct, and he would set out to live strictly by this code of conduct and believe that he is being saved and right with God because of his strict adherence to that code of conduct. I'm going to take you again. Go to Luke chapter 18. It shows us this attitude so clearly. Luke 18, beginning with verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. All right. What's his code of conduct? I'm not like this tax collector. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not unjust. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Look at how I live. Do you need forgiveness? No, I don't need forgiveness. Did he ask God for forgiveness? No, he didn't ask God for forgiveness. He's living by his code of conduct. He's living it. Now, did you observe how he despised the tax collector down here who cannot live up to his standard and his code of conduct? And do you see that also in Simon and the sinful woman? Simon doesn't need any forgiveness, does he? Do you see his arrogance? Do you see his self-righteousness? Oh, that woman over there, she's a sinner. He doesn't see himself as a sinner at all. So here's a person, and he sets before himself this code of conduct, this standard that he's going to live by, and he's just sure he's right with God because he's living up to his strict adherence to this code of conduct, in which case, he despises these weaklings over here who cannot live as I live. Now, there's another possibility for this man. He may be honest enough to recognize he's not living up to that, in which case he's the very one who's going to say, well, I tried, but I just couldn't live it. Well, his whole attitude was wrong. Well, what is God's? Well, he sets before us a standard of conduct. That standard of conduct is perfection. Absolute perfection. Call it being like our Lord, if you want to call it that. But that's the standard of conduct. I remember hearing Irvin Lee, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I remember hearing Brother Lee turn to Ephesians chapter 4. He read verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. And I remember Brother Lee said, now he didn't say put away most of your lying. Put away your lying. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer. He didn't say quit most of your stealing. You just steal no longer. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. He didn't say try to. It's a perfection standard. Look at verse 31. This is maybe the hardest for all of us. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I'm telling you, that's a standard of perfection. But while we live by that standard, we must recognize we do not live up to that standard. And whether I fall this far short of that standard, or whether I fall this far short of that standard, I have nothing with which to repay. I can't look down on this person, for we're in exactly the same condition. Can a person drowning in 10 feet of water look down on somebody that's drowning in 50 feet of water? We're both drowning. We both are dependent on forgiveness and somebody saving us. Did you notice that both arrows point up? Why would I make both arrows point up? A very simple reason. And that is, while we may not quite live by that standard and we can't reach that standard, we're constantly reaching for it. We never give in. If I'm here one day, hopefully in a short time, I'm going to be a little higher, a little closer. If I'm here, maybe someday I'll be a little bit closer. But I am constantly, or I am to be constantly striving toward that great standard of conduct that God has placed before us. While I'm reaching for that, while I'm learning more and more of God's will, and growing more and more in doing God's will, what's my hope? What if I die here? My hope is forgiveness. And as I live here, or I live here, or wherever I live, and before I say anything about this fella, I better remember there's probably somebody else up here. Where's the hope of any one of us? The hope is in God's forgiveness, so that as day by day by day, we're seeking to know God's will. We're seeking to grow in God's will. We're reaching more and more toward being like our Lord. God sees that, and in humility, poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we ask God, please forgive me as Christians. And God forgives. Now suppose that the arrow goes the other way. I begin to backslide. I become less diligent. I'm going in the wrong direction. I'm not the judge. And please understand, I'm not trying to be the judge. But I know of nothing in the Scripture that indicates that this person or this person is living in hope. God expects us to constantly be learning and striving to do His will and to reach toward perfection and to reach toward being like our Lord. And as He sees that and we repent and we turn to Him and we seek His forgiveness, He forgives us. But when we start heading the other way, that's a different story. Or suppose that this person said, well, I've come a long way. I'm a lot stronger than a lot of people around here. And so this person becomes complacent. He stops growing. He stops being overly concerned. He becomes lukewarm. Do you know that word? What about that person? Again, without trying to be a judge in any way, I know of nothing in the Scriptures that gives hope to us if we have come to a standstill and are not continuing to grow in the Lord. The Lord expects us to continue to reach. As we sometimes sing, and Jeremy asked me this morning if I'd thought of a song, and I didn't think of Higher Ground. That would have been perfect. Maybe we could sing that as a closing song. Reaching toward higher ground, pressing harder and harder toward being like our Lord, and the Lord sees that, then that's the person who lives in hope. That's the person who has God's forgiveness. And what's the basis of our hope? The basis of our hope is the fact that we're forgiven, not that somehow we have reached perfection. That's not the basis of our hope. I'm sure I've told you this before, but when my dad died, a woman came through the visitation line and she said, I wish I was just a little ways toward being as prepared to meet God as your dad was. I didn't reply, but immediately in my mind was the fact, if you're forgiven and you're a Christian, you are fully as prepared to meet God as my dad was. Isn't that correct? Now, it may be that my dad was, and he should have been, after all the years of his service to the Lord and preaching, and he should have been maybe farther spiritually than this woman was. We're different levels of growth. We're different levels of spirituality. We all understand that. But our hope again is not somehow have reached this great standard that in many cases we have set before ourselves. The real hope is in the effort we're making, the penitence that we're showing, the desire for God's forgiveness, and He forgives us. And there's our hope. And I want to tell you, if it weren't for that, there's no use in me trying to get to heaven. Forget it. If God doesn't forgive me and forgive me regularly as He sees me trying to reach higher and higher, He doesn't forgive, I don't have any hope. You don't have any hope either. Because our hope is in God's forgiveness. Isn't that what that little parable is telling us? Let me ask you, back to Luke chapter 7. Which one of those great characters, or the characters that we looked at in Luke chapter 7, which one received forgiveness? It wasn't the Pharisee. It was that woman who came poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That's who gave, who gained forgiveness. Who found peace that day? Look at verse 50. Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It was the woman who found peace that day. I suspect, and this is not a parable. Now, there's that little parable within the story, but this is an incident that took place. I suspect that Simon the Pharisee thought about that moment for a long time. Wouldn't you think so? You'd like to think that maybe it helped him to see himself as a sinner. You'd like to think that maybe he would come in humility to God and say, I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. And I need that peace that that woman found. You'd like to think that. I don't know whether he did or not. But he didn't find any peace that day. It was the woman who was forgiven. There was a preacher, and I don't know who he was, who was going to be going and preaching in a meeting. And the church where he was going wrote to him and said, "We'd like to do a write-up about the meeting, and will you please send us some information about yourself?" He wrote back and said, "Tell them I'm a sinner saved by grace." That's what all of us are. We're sinners saved by grace. And because of that, what should people see within us? They should see within us people who are merciful because God has shown us mercy. They should see in us people who are peacemakers because God has made peace with us. They must see people who are pure in heart. They must see people who are willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake because they seek the kingdom of God. And instead of looking at contempt at our fellow man, instead of looking at contempt, open the door if you can, if they'll open the door. Teach them the word. Bring them to salvation of their souls, whoever the person is. And as we sometimes say, sing, the vilest of sinners, the vilest of sinners can find forgiveness in Christ if we will bring the gospel to them, teach them the word as we talked about this morning, and if we can bring them to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, the vilest of sinners. So we humble ourselves, thankful for what God's done for us. And I hope every day we thank God for His mercy, for His forgiveness, recognizing we have nothing with which to pay. We just simply fall at His feet, seeking His mercy, pleading with Him to forgive us and let us live in hope and confidence and assurance because of who God is. Now, what we've been talking about is a child of God. What about a person who is not a child of God? Well, we preach it regularly. That's a person who comes believing in Christ. He's convinced that his only hope is in Jesus Christ. He comes believing in Christ, and his faith brings him to repent, to confess his faith, and to simply submit to the command of baptism. It's all an act of faith that brings one into Christ. And then having come into Christ and having received God's forgiveness through God's mercy, he then is merciful to others. He's a peacemaker. He's pure in heart. He's willing to accept persecution. He's willing to accept anything or do anything that's needful for him to take up his cross and follow Jesus Christ. I am fairly confident that there are probably some in this audience who are on the verge of wanting to obey the gospel. I encourage you to do it. It's the great life, and there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness in the one who will come to Christ. We stand and sing.